Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is a presentation on Brahma Samhita. This is a scripture which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu discovered in South India when he was traveling to various places. He went to some temples. One of the temples he went to was the Adi Keshava temple near Trivandrum. That temple is still there today. There's a form of the Lord of sleeping Vishnu, a huge form, maybe about that long. A very big form of Vishnu. And Lord Chaitanya went to that temple, and somehow they had this scripture there, probably in their library, and he read that, well, just one chapter, called the fifth chapter of this Brahma Samhita, and he liked it. So he had it copied, and then he carried it with him throughout his travels in South India, and then he came back to Puri, and then he gave it to the devotees to recopy. So in other words, he was quite attached to the scripture. The other scripture he found was the Krishna Karanamrita, a work by Bilva Mangal Thakur, and he also brought that back to Puri, and they copied that as well. So this was only the fifth chapter that he found there, it looks like, or at least only copied the fifth chapter of this work. But it's often quoted by our acharyas ever after that. Unfortunately, it's not known by other sampradayas. So it looks like that scripture was not so well known and publicized everywhere, but it was in this one temple. And Lord Chaitanya, of course, has only the fifth chapter of this, but when you see the contents of it, you'll see why Lord Chaitanya was fond of this scripture, because it glorifies Krishna. So it's something like a summary of the Srimad Bhagavatam, in that it shows that Krishna is the supreme form. So the first verse, of course, is quite significant. We have Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarva Karana Karanam. There is one commentary on this Samhita, Brahma Samhita, by Jiva Goswami. Apparently there's a commentary by Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur. I haven't seen it, however. But the one of Jiva Goswami is quite well known. So he's commented on this work. So the first verse, as I said, is quite significant because it points out Krishna as supreme, Ishvara Parama Krishna. So we do know that, of course, Krishna is Supreme Lord, but the special feature of Srimad Bhagavatam is to point out that Krishna is supreme among all the forms of God. Krishna is to Bhagavan Swayam. And our acharyas point out that this slogan, Krishna is to Bhagavan Swayam, Krishna is the ultimate form of God, is the whole theme of the Bhagavatam. And every statement of the Bhagavatam should ultimately agree with that statement somehow or other. So it's a very important statement. So here we have Ishvara Parama. So Ishvara in itself means the supreme person, supreme Lord, but this is Parama, the very supreme form of Ishvara, and that is Krishna. In our theology, we just put Krishna at the top, and then we have Krishna expanding into other forms of Vishnu in the spiritual world, etc. And then finally he expands into Karnadakshai Vishnu, who glances over material world, and then he expands into Garbhadakshai Vishnu, and expands into Shiradakshai Vishnu. And from Garbhadakshai Vishnu, within each of these universes comes the avatars of the Supreme Lord within the universe. But if we trace everything back, it all goes up to Krishna. Not in the sense that at one time Krishna created other forms, because all forms are eternal. So they can never be created. But supreme in the sense that, and of course all the forms of God are one, so in one sense they're all equal because they're all Supreme Lord. But because that particular form of Krishna manifests qualities that the other forms don't manifest. He's put in a very special position. He manifests all the qualities that every other form manifests, plus extra qualities. So therefore he's put in this Parama, or supreme position. So if we place him up there and spatially at the top in a diagram, that's just one way of indicating his special qualities that he manifests. Ishvara Parama, Krishna. So, Krishna, the words in Sanskrit we can analyze in two ways. One, we just take the conventional meaning of the word. So Krishna, of course, usually means Krishna. he is born as the son of Nanda Maharaj or of Vasudeva and Devaki. He is blue in color, he plays a flute, he was a cowherd boy. Then he left Vrindavan and he went to Mathura, then he went to Dwarka. So that's Krishna, the normal meaning of the word Krishna, when we put it in a spiritual context. So that's the traditional meaning or the conventional meaning of the word. The other meaning is to analyze the word according to its root meaning, which we call etymology. Yeah? Just like English words usually derive from Latin words. Union comes from, ultimately comes from Sanskrit, huge, to unite. And we get the word union in English out of that, or yoke, or yoga comes out of that also. But the original root is yuj, ultimately, in Sanskrit, to join together. So that's the etymological analysis of the word. So the word Krishna can be analyzed in that way also. It's made out of two syllables, krish and na. So according to the Gautamiya Tantra, the meaning of krish is, he is the cause of all existence. He is the final supreme cause of everything. So in other words, he's the most powerful being of all. Na means the cause of all bliss. So Krishna is a combination of power and sweetness, we can say, being the cause of all things in existence, being a powerful figure, and he's also the cause of all bliss, all experiences of spiritual happiness. So that's the meaning of Krishna. So, therefore, Ishvara Parama Krishna. Krishna is the supreme form, the cause of all causes, and he's also the sweetest of the sweet. So, of course, all forms of the Lord are supreme in one sense, yet we often make distinctions. So here is, for instance, Brahmanda Purana says, the auspicious results obtained by reciting 1,000 names of the Lord 3 times can be obtained by reciting the name of Krishna once. So then, they're different. The name of Krishna is more powerful than the names, other names. Yeah? So we have 1,000 names of the Lord, and we do that 3 times, that's 3,000 names of Vishnu. It's equal 1 name of Krishna. So though the forms of the Lord are all one Lord, still we make distinctions like this. And it's also said that 3 names of Rama is equal to 1 name of Krishna. So then again, some differences there. Because they display different amounts of qualities. So similarly, the names also display different amounts of qualities. So Krishna displays all of the qualities, so therefore he's put in special position. So that's why he's Ishvara Parama Krishna. Another way, of course, we can say that, here's another way, Krishna comes from, the verb is, Krish becomes Karsha, Karshayet. The Lord is called Krishna because he overpowers all moving and non-moving entities in the universe in his form of time. So he's in control of time, and time controls all beings within the universe. So that's he's Ishvara in that way also, controller. There's another meaning of parama. Ma. Of course, parama means supreme. Para means supreme, and parama means the highest supreme. But if we take it in another way, ma refers to Lakshmi, or the consorts of the Lord. So he's the enjoyer of innumerable Lakshmis, innumerable consorts. So that's also parama. So that's another meaning of that word, parama. So this is also unique to Krishna. Vishnu has consorts like Lakshmi, Bhu, and Sri, but they're limited. Krishna has unlimited gopis. Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha. Satchidananda is a very common word. Sat means eternal, chit means knowledge, ananda means bliss. But of course we use this word even for the jiva, it can be Satchidananda also. Yeah? But all the jiva's Satchidananda comes from the Lord's Satchidananda. He is the primary Satchidananda figure. So this Satchidananda is not impersonal, it is Vigraha. Vigraha means a form. So he's a form of Satchidananda, not just Satchidananda in the Brahman. He is Satchidananda with a form. Yeah? So in other words, he's a person. Anadi means no beginning, and adi means the beginning. In other words, he is the first, or he is the origin, and he has no beginning. Everything else has a beginning. Of course, in the material world, that's so. Everything has a cause, and you trace back a cause to a previous cause to a previous cause until we get to Prakriti. And then beyond Prakriti, we have Mahavishnu. So, Krishna is first in that sense, because all Vishnu forms and are first, they're the cause of everything in the material world. But then Krishna is the cause of everything in the spiritual world also. Not in the time sense of causing spiritual world, because it's eternal, or causing the forms, because they're also eternal, but because he is the form that manifests all the qualities. In that sense, he is Adi. And there's no one superior to him. Sarva Karana Karanam, he is the cause of all causes. People will challenge that, because we can say how Vishnu can have a cause, how can Krishna be the cause of Vishnu? Okay? Because they're all eternal. And what proof anyway do you have of that beyond reciting Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam from Bhagavatam? If we don't accept Bhagavatam, we say Vishnu Purana is the Vishnu Supreme. So there may be a quarrel about this, who is the final cause, and why put Krishna in a very particular position. And of course people will say it's rather fanatical to do so. But if we take, for instance, this pastime of Krishna, in the Brahma Mohana Lila, in the 10th canto, in that pastime, Krishna revealed to Brahma that he was all of the calves and all the cowherd boys. Krishna had expanded himself and fooled Brahma, who had stolen the calves and cowherd boys. So Krishna expanded himself into everything. And then when Brahma came back, he looked in the cave, and there they were all sleeping away. And then he looked outside, and they weren't sleeping. They were playing with Krishna. So he said, how can this be? How can they be in two places at once? Or are the ones in the cave false, or the ones outside the cave are false? Where are the real cowherd boys? Where are the real calves? So he got real confused, even though he's the creator. And then when he was looking at Krishna playing with the calves and the cowherds, suddenly, all of those forms turned into Vishnu forms. And they were the cause of universes. And he saw all of the elements of the universe and the planetary systems and the devatas all caused by these Vishnu forms. And there were millions of these Vishnu forms, each as a cause of a universe. And then, as he looked and looked and looked, suddenly all disappeared. And only Krishna was there. Krishna with a ball of rice in his hand. The cowherd boy with a flute tucked in his waist. And then Brahma understood, oh, Krishna is the cause of all these Vishnu forms. He can manifest Vishnu forms like that and make them disappear. Yeah. So, in this way, within Vrindavan itself, Krishna showed it as the cause. In other words, he can manifest Vishnu forms as he wants to, and he can make them disappear also. Okay. Of course, it doesn't mean that they're dead or anything like that. They just disappeared at the will of Krishna, but they're eternal also. But nevertheless, they are subjected to Krishna's will. So in this way, he's the cause of all causes. Everything in the spiritual world, everything in the material world, ultimately trace back to Krishna. And he is also Govinda. Who is Govinda? This makes clear that we're not talking about some abstract thing like Brahman or anything like that, and only the words are figurative. No, because Govinda indicates that boy who herds the cows, who takes care of the cows. So we're back to the normal meaning of Krishna again. It's the boy who lives in Vrindavan with the cows and the cowherd boys. So that's the significance of this first verse here. After that first verse, then, we have a whole long description of the spiritual world, of all things. Even though the main subject of this Brahma Samhita is the prayers of Brahma, before getting to those prayers, we have a whole series of verses talking about the spiritual world. So we have the Dhamma of Krishna called Gokula. It's called the Supreme Abode. And it's described that it is a huge lotus. The Gokul is the center of a lotus with 1,000 petals, supported or sustained by the energy of Baladeva or Ananta. So we have the analogy of spiritual world being like a lotus, which is quite common. So Gokul is the center part of the lotus. It's surrounded by a square area called Swetadweep, or Goloka. And that's divided into four parts, which are the abodes of four Vishnu forms, Vasudev, Shankarshan, Aniruddha, and Pradumna. So this is a rather unique way of describing the spiritual world. We thought only as Krishna is there, but then we find outer portions, we have Vishnu forms here also. And actually, as we see, go on further with the description, it's actually a form of a yantra, which is quite common. We have the lotus petals we see on the yantra here. We have a central portion with the six-pointed figure here, yeah, which is very common. And then we have these syllables of the mantra engraved on this. So the whole spiritual Dhamma is described in the form of a yantra with a mantra in it. This is quite common. So here we see this a depiction of this lotus again with the outer portions and the inner portions, etc. Or like this. Or like this. So many variations on this theme of which are all parts of, we could say, different expressions of the yantra. So this is actually a Krishna yantra. There are many different yantras for different deities and even for devatas, but this is the Krishna yantra. So it has a seed syllable in the middle for Krishna. Like that, okay. That's the translation there. Okay. So we have this whole description of the spiritual world in the form of a yantra. So the yantra actually is a two-dimensional expression of the spiritual world and also of the mantra, the Krishna mantra that we get diksha. So it has a double purpose. It's not only a spiritual world, it's also the form of the mantra. So that's the spiritual world. Now we have another world, the material world, which we can describe in terms of science and galaxies, or according to the Bhagavatam, we can describe in terms of lokas, upper lokas, and our bhuloka in the middle, and lower planetary systems with Jambudvipa in the middle, and the different varshas and the different dvipas. Either way, we can describe it. Nevertheless, this is the material world we're living in. So how are the two worlds connected? They're connected because the Supreme Lord manifests the material world. He's in control of the material world. So there is a definite connection, despite the Lord being the cause of everything like this. But still, how are they connected? So we have a whole philosophy of the connection between God and the material world. So we have a Chintabheda-Bheda philosophy to describe this. The other Vaishnavas say it's Dvaita, and others say it's Vishishta Dvaita or Dvaita Dvaita. Okay? So we get our Suddha Dvaita. We get different versions of how the Lord is connected to the, and the spiritual world is connected to the material world. So that's definitely a problem that has to be solved. And in the Brahma Samhita, then we see how the Lord connects with the material world, and how he communicates with it, and how he creates it, and how he enters into it. So, the Lord by his nature is a bhokta, or an enjoyer. And he's never separated from his internal energy, sarup shakti, or antaranga shakti. So he's the Purusha, and he has his energy, his shakti. So this section describes Mahavishnu glancing over Prakriti to create the universes. So the beginning is injection of time, or the stimulus of time, kala. Kala is said to be a kshobaka, or agitator. So with his glance, time stimulates Prakriti. And then creation begins. Yeah? So we have the Mahavishnu lying there, and he glances over Prakriti through the stimulus of time, and Prakriti gets agitated, and then we get all the material elements manifested. So the Lord takes three forms. These are the Purusha avatars. Mahavishnu is the glancer. Then when the universes are made with all the material elements and the jivas are injected, the Lord enters as Garbhadakshai Vishnu. And then Brahma comes from his navel. Brahma creates all the planetary systems and the bodies for the living entities. And then the jivas enter into all those bodies. And then the Lord expands to Kshiradakshai Vishnu, and he enters into each body and each jiva. So in this way, the Lord pervades everything within the material world, from its the topmost form of Prakriti down to the jivas within the material world. And he's within all these things. So we found here, the middle one here was Garbhadakshai Vishnu. Yeah? And from Garbhadakshai Vishnu comes Brahma. So, in the lotus, Hiranyagarbha Brahma appeared, and that's Hiranyagarbha Brahma is the first form. He's a very subtle form of Brahma that the devatas cannot see. He doesn't work. He just presides over Brahma Loka very nicely and enjoys very nicely. And then the four-headed Brahma, he's the one that creates all the bodies and planetary systems, etc. So he's the normal one we think of. So he has the 4 miles, and out of the 4 miles come the 4 Vedas, like that. So we get the very subtle form, and we get the grosser form of four-headed Brahma here. So the purpose of Brahma is to create the material world. That is all the bodies and the lokas, etc. But when he appeared from the lotus, he was puzzled He could not carry out his functions. There was nothing there. It was all dark. And he didn't know what to do right. So, and then a divine voice spoke to Brahma and gave him a mantra with a kam bij and the words Krishnaya Govinda Gopijana Vallabhaya and the words Swaha. This is our Diksha mantra. So Brahma got this mantra and some voice gave it to him. So he got initiation. This is Diksha. The Supreme Lord Himself gave Diksha to Lord Brahma. So this is mantra. It's a very special sound. And it's preserved and carried on. So that's why we have the process of Diksha, where the Diksha Guru gives you the mantra, and then you can give that mantra to somebody else, and then somebody else gets, and this way we have the mantra getting passed down in parampara in this way. So it is sacred sound, very, very sacred sound. And this, of course, is a very special sound because this came out of the Lord's mouth and it came to Brahma and he passed it down. So in this way, through mantra, we get the Brahma getting inspired by this mantra and getting the ability to create the material world. And of course, the sound, the mantra, is non-different from the Supreme Lord and the spiritual world. So through that mantra, we get the Lord also entering into the material world through sound vibration. Huh? So, spiritual sound, non-different from the object, yeah? So the Lord gave him that mantra, and first of all, before he carried out his creation, he said, you meditate using this mantra, and then all your desires will be fulfilled. That is, your ability to create the material worlds will be fulfilled. So you meditate on this mantra. So, Brahma started meditating. And he pleased Krishna through the mantra because it's a Krishna mantra. Yeah. And then he began to get some extra abilities. He also got the Gayatri mantra. He heard Krishna's flute, and the sound of the flute turned into the Gayatri mantra. Yeah. Went into his ear, then came out of his mouth. So he is the originator of the Gayatri mantra also. And this way he became twice born, or Dvija as well. Okay. So then Brahma begins to, he got these mantras, and he begins to describe the Supreme Lord, Swayam Bhagavan Krishna. And this is, these are the prayers that we get. We commonly recite the prayers. This is what Brahma composed after getting his mantras and meditating on those mantras. He had this realization of the Lord, and then he recited these different prayers. I've taken the prayers not in their order they're given in the Brahma Samhita, but in a little different way, just to make it a little more systematic. Here's a very famous prayer. This is the first verse that he recites. Now, each prayer has this Govindam Adipurusham Tamaham Bhajami. I worship Govinda, who is the Adipurusha. He is the original form of God. So each verse ends with that. So each verse is indicating Krishna as the ultimate object, the supreme form of God. And then we have different descriptions besides this here. I worship the Supreme Lord Govind, who affectionately tends the cows in stables, whose walls are made of chintamani, surrounded by desire trees. He's eagerly served by countless gopis. So this is a description of Krishna and Gokul, with the cows and served by the gopis. So, very straightforward verse. Another famous verse, again, pointing out Krishna. This is describing the form of Krishna. I worship the Supreme Lord Govind, who plays a flute whose eyes are like lotus petals, Venam Kvanantam. Kvanantam means he's playing the flute. Aravinda, Dalai, Aksha means eyes. Dala is petals. Aravinda is the lotus. So he has lotus petal eyes. Aravinda na Dalaya Taksham. Barha. Barha is the peacock. So Baravatamsam, that's a peacock feather decoration on his head. Asida Ambuda. Sita means white, Asita means blackish. Ambuda is a cloud. Sundarangam, he has beautiful limbs, the color of a black cloud, or a dark blue cloud. Kandarpa means Cupid. Koti means millions. Kamani Vishesha Sobham, his beauty is more attractive than millions of Cupids. So Cupid is very beautiful, but Krishna is millions of times more beautiful than that. So this is a description of Govinda. I worship the Supreme Lord Govinda, who plays a flute, whose eyes are like lotus petals, who wears a peacock feather on his head, whose bodily hue is as attractive like a dark cloud, and whose beauty is more spectacular than that of millions of Cupids. So we have a description of the form of Krishna. Like that. So many of the verses describe Krishna in relation to various devatas. Some people say that Durga is supreme, and we'll find many temples in India dedicated to Durga Devi, in South India and in North India and West India and East India. Of course, Durga is known by different names in different places. So in East India, generally she's called Kali. That's an expansion of Durga Devi. But very famous, and many people worship her as supreme, the cause of everything. But here in Brahma Samhita, we have the actual position of Durga Devi described. So she actually is described as a chaya. Chaya means shadow. She supports the worlds, but she's also a shadow, and she acts according to the will of Krishna, Ichchana Rupam. She can only act according to the will of Krishna, so she's not supreme. She's dependent on Krishna. Nevertheless, within the material world, she does carry out her functions of creation, etc. I worship the Supreme Lord Govinda, whose energy, called Durga, possessing the powers of carrying out creation, maintenance, and destruction, supports all the worlds, but who, being just his shadow, acts according to his will. So she appears to be very powerful. She appears to be creating everything. But actually, she's just a shadow following after Krishna. Like we have a shadow of an object. If you move the object, the shadow moves. So Durga Devi is like the shadow. She can only move when Krishna moves. Whatever Krishna wants, she'll do. She cannot act independently. So very powerful within the material world, nevertheless under the power of the Supreme Lord. Durga actually means a fortress, a big castle. And it refers to the material world being a prison house. Durga Devi makes the material world, and the material world is a prison, and the jivas cannot get out. They're trapped by karma in this prison. And the gunas are the chains. So we have golden chains, sattva-gun. We have silver chains, rajaguna. And we have iron chains, tamaguna. And everybody's bound up by the chains, the gunas in the material world, within the prison of Durga Devi. She looks very powerful, but she only acts according to the will of Krishna. There she is. She is often depicted as riding on a lion, very powerful animal. And she's got all these weapons in her hands, you see here. She's got a sword, she's got a bow and arrow, she's got a club,
etc., trident, all sorts of weapons to punish the demons. The husband of Durga Devi is Lord Shiva. Shiva is also very popularly worshipped. Many, many temples in India, South India, North India, East India, West India, all over Shiva. Very, very popular figure. And they also take him as supreme. Of course, because he's the husband of Durga Devi, naturally he should have a lot of power. So many people worship Shiva as supreme. However, here in Brahma Samhita, Brahma is saying that actually Govinda is supreme and Shiva is like yogurt in relation to milk. Yogurt is dadi, kshiram is milk. So milk transforms vikara into yogurt, dadi. So we have Vishnu like the milk and Shiva like the yogurt. So they're intimately related, like yogurt and milk, but they're also different. They have different qualities. Milk is sweet, yogurt is sour. So they're different. You can boil milk, you cannot boil yogurt. So they're different, but one comes from the other, and in one sense they're the same thing, but transformed. So that is the relationship between Vishnu and Shiva. I worship the Supreme Lord Govinda, who becomes the form of Shiva, who is said to be non-different from Govinda, but who is also different because of his contact with the transformations of Prakriti. Just as milk becomes yogurt, which can said to be non-different from its cause, milk, but acts in a different manner. So it's similar and also different. Shiva is similar to Vishnu, also a little different, because of what the actions he performs in the material world. So we don't take him as a jiva, we take him as Supreme Lord, but a transformation of the Supreme Lord. And then he contacts Tamagun and destroys things in the material world. Okay? Shiva. Very, very popular. Krishna is the source of Brahma. Many people worship Brahma, and we all say Brahma, Vishnu, Shiva, all equal. here we find that Brahma says, no, Brahma is not the same, different. We have a comparison here. Comparison is one of a sunstone. This is a Baspanya Tasma Sakaleshuna Jeshuteja. I worship the Supreme Lord Govinda, who becomes Brahma, the creator of the universe, by bestowing his powers to that jiva, just as the sun displays a small portion of its powers of heat and light in all the sunstones which represent it. So the sunstone is a particular mineral, a gem. Now its quality is, you put it in the sunlight, it absorbs that energy of the sun, and then you take it away, and at night time, it will glow. As if it's still got the light and the heat in it. So it somehow absorbs the energy of the sun, and when it's away from the sun at night time in the dark, it will glow, and it has the power of the sun. So it's called the sunstone, it absorbs the power of the sun. So the heat is maintained by that stone. So that's like the sun in relation to the sunstone. So the Lord in relation to Brahma. Brahma is like the sunstone, and Krishna is like the sun. So the original powers are coming from Supreme Lord, and somehow they get invested in Brahma. So he looks all powerful because he does so much in the material world, but powers are coming from Krishna, like the sun is getting its power from the sun, like that. So he's not supreme. He's a transmitter of the power of the Supreme Lord. Krishna is the source of Ganesh. Ganesh is also popular in India. Ganesh means the lord of the Gana, the people. People is Gana, Isha. That's Isha. So he's the lord of the people. Popular because he destroys all obstacles, like an elephant destroys obstacles. Nothing can stand in the way of an elephant. So Ganesh has got an elephant form, and he is worshipped to get rid of all the obstacles. So quite commonly he is worshipped, especially by businessmen, having to get rid of all obstacles in their business to get money. So they worship Ganesh. And of course, before all ceremonies in India, generally they worship Ganesh to get rid of the obstacles in the ceremony. So commonly he's worshipped before anything else. But here, Brahma says that he is not supreme. He carries on his head, the top of his head here, Kumbhadvan, where there's two little bumps on the elephant's head. He carries the lotus feet of the Lord, Padapallava Yugam. The 2 feet of Krishna are placed on the head of the elephant here. Definitely destroys obstacles, but nevertheless, he is also taking the lotus feet of Krishna on his head. I worship the Supreme Lord Govinda, whose lotus feet Ganesh fixes firmly upon the 2 bulges on his forehead when offering obeisances, in order to gain his powers to destroy all obstacles in the 3 worlds. So whatever power Ganesh has to destroy obstacles is given by Krishna. He's offering his respects and getting his Krishna's lotus feet on his head, then he has the power to destroy all the obstacles like that. Some people worship Suryadev. There are many Surya temples also in India. If you go to Puri, near Puri, there's a famous temple called Konark. It no longer has any worship in it, but up until probably 500 years ago, they were worshipping there. It's a huge temple. And it's dedicated to Suryadev, the sun god. And the whole temple is like a huge chariot of the sun with 12 wheels to represent the months of the year. And the deity is no longer there, however. But Suryadev also is simply the servant of the Supreme Lord. Suryadev, of course, is due to the sun and the rotation of the sun that will get the year and the seasons going. So time seems to operate by the rising and setting of the sun. So we call this the Kala Chakra here, Samvrta Kala Chakra. The wheel of time runs. But all this is taking place by the order of Govinda. Yasya Agyaya, by the order of Govinda, this wheel of time that is created by the movements of the sun is maintained. So the power is not in Suryadev, but in Govinda. I worship the Supreme Lord Govinda, by whose command the sun, the king of all planets, moves in the sky, determining the cycles of time. The sun, endowed with profuse heat and light, reveals the world through his light, gives sight to the eye, and is the personification of all the devatas. But he operates by the command of Govinda. Like that. Yeah. So all of the other, usually in a temple we have the different planetary deities there in the corner of a Shiva temple, the Navagrahas. And in the center we have Shiva, the sun. Sun is the central deity, and then we have all the other ones around him, like Mars and Sun, Moon and other ones, Saturn, etc. So, besides the devatas, then we have Brahman. So Brahman is also the goal of many people, the Gyanis and the Yogis. They take Brahman as supreme. But here, Brahma says, no, Brahman is not supreme. Yeah? It's simply the effulgence of Krishna. Prabha. Yasya Prabha. It is the effulgence of Krishna. I worship the Supreme Lord Govinda, whose powerful form radiates an effulgence known as the undifferentiated, unlimited, all-encompassing Brahman. So the effulgence is dependent upon Krishna. So Brahman is secondary to Krishna. It is not supreme. So Krishna is the source of the Purusha avatars. Now these are the Vishnu forms, Mahavishnu and Garbhadakshaya Vishnu and Kshirodakshaya Vishnu. Yeah. So they're compared to lamps. I worship the Supreme Lord Govinda who expands a Kshirodakshaya Vishnu who is non-different from himself, just as a large lamp lights up a second lamp, which lights up a third lamp, which illuminates with the same quality of light as the original lamp. So the various forms of the Lord are like lamps, one lighting another, and they all have equal power. So all the forms of the Lord are the Supreme Lord. Nevertheless, we have the first lamp. That is Krishna. And then from him come all the other lamps. Like that. So Krishna is the source of all the avatars as well that come to manifest in the material world. We have Rama here, Rama Adimurtishu, non-avataram, various avatars. So I worship the Supreme Lord Govinda who, though appearing in the worlds in eternal forms such as Rama and Narsimha with their characteristic powers, also appears personally in the supreme form of Krishna with the most attractive pastimes. So, yeah, there's Krishna, and there's the avatars. So, Krishna is the source of all of these. So Krishna is the source of the avatars, etc. He is the source of the Purusha avatars, like Kshirodaksha, Vishnu, Mahavishnu, etc. He is also the source of Brahman. He is the source of Shiva, Durga, Brahma, Ganesh, and Surya. So they're all under Krishna. So we also have descriptions in the Brahma Samhita of how to attain Krishna. So he is attained by Bhakti Yoga. So this is another famous verse which is often quoted. Yeah? I worship the Supreme Lord Govinda, a beautiful dark complexion filled with inconceivable qualities, whom the devotees constantly see in their mind during samadhi, permeated with prema. So we can see the Lord if we have eyes anointed with prema. We got to get to the level of prema, then we can see the Lord. So the ultimately, if we realize Krishna, we realize the source of all bliss. The word Krishna was, he's the source of all power, and he's the source of all bliss. So therefore, if we realize Krishna, we get the highest bliss. So Krishna is full of all different types of bliss. That's mentioned in one of the last verses in the Brahma Samhita. I worship Govinda, the Supreme Lord, who bestows forms similar to his own, but which are at the same time appropriate to their sentiments, to those devotees who meditate upon him. So in other words, according to the devotee, the Lord has particular forms. They identifying themselves in relationship of lover. Some people want to be the lover of Krishna at Madhurya Rasa. So Krishna takes the form of a Kishore Krishna. Some want to be the parents of Krishna. So Krishna takes a baby form. They want to be the friend of Krishna. So they're equals. They want to be the servant of Krishna. So Krishna is older. They're younger. They want to be the son of Krishna even. So in Dwarka, Krishna has sons. And he's older, and they're the sons. With mixtures of bewilderment, anger, fear, and other secondary emotions. These are the secondary rasas and vyabhachari bhavas. So, in other words, the Supreme Lord manifests all sorts of sentiments in relation to his devotees who have their particular sentiments. Like that. Yeah. Vatsalya bhava or Madhurya rasa. Brahma also mentions about Madhurya rasa as being the highest rasa, in spite of the fact that he doesn't have that rasa, he can appreciate it also. So he describes that here. I worship the Supreme Lord Govinda who, though regarding all the inhabitants as his various self, resides in Goloka exclusively with the young gopis who are embodiments of Madhurya rasa. He accepts them as his wives while they respond to his conjugal affection reciprocally. So that's mentioned here. And that Ananda Chinmaya Rasa Pratibhavita Bis Tabir. This means the gopis. Yeah? So after those verses, then we have a few concluding verses of Brahma. And the Supreme Lord. Actually, the Supreme Lord actually speaks after that. So here is an instruction of the Supreme Lord. Dharman anyan parityaja mamekam bhaja vishvasan yadrasi yadrasi srada siddhir bhavati tadrasi. Giving up all other practices, just worship me alone with faith. According to one's faith, one attains the goal. So if you have faith in the proper goal, like Krishna, then you attain Krishna. So after all of this then, the Lord concludes, I bestowed my powers on you, who now possess the necessary powers for creation. O Brahma, now create the bodies for all the living entities in this universe. So because Brahma got the mantras from the Supreme Lord, and followed the Lord's advice to meditate on those mantras, then he had a realization of the Lord, and by which he recited all these verses. Through that, he got powers so he could create the material world. So therefore, through the mantra itself, he got his realization, and then ultimately he got power of creation. The mantra is very powerful. Okay, any question there?
I just want to ask you, why do you think that the Brahma Samhita is such a not available scripture as other scriptures were, especially in the 6th of India? I mean, Lord Chaitanya called it out.
Yeah.
But if anyone would avail themselves of the scripture, obviously they wouldn't worship the demigods.
Yeah.
But why do you think it was not?
Who knows? Of course, we find the famous scriptures are Bhagavad Gita or Puranas like Bhagavatam, etc. And then we have this work, which we can associate with Pancharatra, I suppose. But even the Pancharatras are not so well known as the main scriptures like Bhagavad Gita, Puranas, or Brahma Sutras, or famous Upanishads. So we can say they're secondary in one sense. And therefore not so well known. I see that other sampradayas really don't know about this work. So somehow it was just sitting in the library there in the Adikeshava temple, and then Lord Chaitanya found it. He was attracted to it because it exactly describes the philosophy of the Gaudiya Sampradaya, that is, position of Krishna in relation to devatas, in relation to other forms of the Lord, position of Krishna in relation to the devotee, process of bhakti yoga, and position of Madhurya Rasa, etc. So it's a very good summary of our philosophy, yet we say they're not known to others. So we can say that's the will of the Lord, that some things are secret. That's all. Some scriptures are less well known also because of that. So for instance, we have Gopal Tapani Upanishad. This is Shruti Upanishad, and it's all about Krishna. But not many people study that Upanishad. Shankaracharya doesn't mention it at all. So, some things are there, but they're more rahasya, more secret than other things, even if they're available. So that's the nature of bhakti itself. It's a little bit secret for some people. So it takes a little bit of searching to get the final truth and the proper scriptures.
Forehead, we know that there are Brahma with 8 heads and 9 heads. Yeah. Yeah. We are one head. Why Brahma's forehead? He created one head. And it is forehead to like actually. So he has a power of forehead in one hand. It looks like a monster to somebody.
Well, actually, when Gopal Kumar went to the spiritual world in Vaikuntha and he's waiting outside the gate, then he saw various persons, devotees going in, and some had 10 heads and some had 4 heads and some had many arms and whatever, and they could also change their forms. They could change into trees, they could change into birds, they could change into animals. So spiritual forms are not like our forms, they're a little bit flexible. And we think of, okay, if you got 1 head, then you got a brain here, and you got some nervous system, and a spinal column, and some bones, and some muscles. But the spiritual bodies don't act like that. You don't need the muscle and the bone and the skull and whatever like that. They're very flexible, so you could have many heads or whatever like that. So Brahma's not a spiritual being, it's a devata, but that matter itself is also very subtle. It's not the same as this matter. So we'll find devatas, other devatas, not just Brahma. They have many heads. There's even the Hanuman with what, 5 heads is it? Five-headed Hanuman is also there. So they can have many heads and they're not subjected to the limitations of our gross material body. We have Vishnu with 4 arms. And you say, well, how does the bones attach? How are they going to attach? Well, your rib cage would have to be different and everything like that. But there's no problem for them because they don't have bones like us and whatever. So, we have a 4-headed Brahma, which is the usual Brahma. But some universes are very big and complex. So then Brahma has many heads, maybe 8 heads or 10 heads or 1,000 heads or whatever like that. Ravana had 10 heads also, wasn't it? Yeah.
But see, that were not manifested all the time. He had 1 head. Uh-huh. On a certain time, he manifested 10 heads or something.
Okay. Well, Brahma could do that if he Well, Brahma also, if he wants, he can manifest anything he wants because he's the creator. But, you know, typically he has these 4 heads to manifest 4 Vedas, etc. Look in the 4 directions, I suppose. But. Well, beginning of the day of Brahma.
When he was born?
Yeah, looks like it, yeah.
But he's talking about people that are already created, like Shiva and...
They always come out in every universe. Okay. They always appear in every universe. So it's repetitive. They're always appearing. All the devatas...
He remembered everything?
Huh?
He remembered that Shiva was there, because if he was just at the beginning of his creation, then he was...
Well, he got the power to remember and to create when he got the mantras, so therefore he could realize everything and understand the position of all the devatas and everybody else in relation to him.
But also in one verse he's talking about Brahma as if it's not him.
Oh yeah, well yeah, yeah.
He was talking about and Lord Vishnu is the source of Brahma.
Yeah. They're also posts, you see? They're posts. Yeah, so that we have a Brahma in every universe, and past, present, future, so many Brahmas in so many different universes, so it's also a post. It's not just Brahma is the Brahma, but there's many other Brahmas as well. Ganesh. Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, I don't know. Where are they doing Ganesh worship in our temples? Where?
On wedding cards.
Wedding cards. Oh, I see. Is that devotees? Oh, I see. I don't know. Usually we don't put it on in India. I don't see the devotees doing that, but maybe they do here. But, yeah. There's a prescription for, in place of Ganesh for the devotees, they put Vishvaksena, who looks like Ganesh, because he's got an elephant head. But he's the commander of chief in Vaikuntha. He's the head of the army. So he also removes obstacles, but he's in Vaikuntha. So he's the spiritual counterpart of Ganesh in the material world. So in the Sri Sampradaya, they will worship Ganesh,
before everything, and they'll recite some Vishvaksena mantras for that. Or also the Madhvas as well will do the same thing. So they replace Ganesh with Vishvaksena. It's just a matter of puja formality, I suppose. As for weddings, Ganesh, I don't know if the people will do that for auspiciousness, but in India, the devotees usually have Radha Krishna on the front of their wedding cards, not Ganesh. This is, we say, more confidential knowledge. Generally, people in India, of course, they have this traditional knowledge, so they have devatas, and they worship all the devatas in their offices and houses. They have Shiva, Ganesh, Kartikeya, Durga Devi, and Vishnu, of everybody there, and they worship them all without too much thought of who's supreme or whatever. They're all deities, so they're all supreme in one sense for them. So they don't have a very good understanding of anything. If we go to others like bona fide Vaishnava Sampradayas, then they will understand that differentiation between Devata and Supreme Lord, so they won't do that. On the other hand, we'll have other persons who think Shakti is supreme. So we have Kali worshippers, particularly in Bengal. So they say Kali is the supreme. Like we say Krishna is supreme, they'll say Kali is supreme. So they insist on that. And even in South India, people, we have Shaktas down there, and they'll say Durga is supreme. So we have people like that as well. So there are different movements. And then, of course, people that have Shiva supreme also. We have Shaivites, a whole group of Shaivites, and Shaivite saints also in South India. So they say Shiva is the ultimate person. He's the creator of the universe. All these different groups there. But actually, they don't have Vedic proof or anything. If we go by the accepted Pramana scriptures, then Vishnu is supreme, not the others. But they, follow some secondary scriptures or whatever like that. Just as Vedavyas wrote the Shiva Tamasic Puranas for people in the Tamagun to worship Shiva, so they get faith in that and they worship that, and they don't think of anything else. You get less of a perspective of the ultimate purport of scriptures.
Why there is not so much worship of Brahma in India, for example? There's only one temple in Pushkar.
Yeah.
But we see in Thailand, in many other
very popular there.
Worship everywhere in the street, there's Brahma everywhere, and there's so much awareness.
There's some story he got cursed, but we don't, our acharyas don't really mention that story or anything, so they don't dwell on it much at all. But as far as we are concerned, Brahma's the head of our sampradaya, so that's some significance there. But of course, we're not worshiping in the same way as, let's say, in Thailand, they're worshiping as like a devata, but we're worshiping as a Vaishnava. So, and of course, in Bhagavatam, the second, third canto, we got so many verses there to show how he got the first knowledge. Here, Brahma Samhita, he's getting the knowledge also, so we give him respect as a great devotee of the Lord. But some people are worshiping as supreme, as, the creator of everything. Mm-hmm. So that we don't accept.
But would it be appropriate for our head of Sampradaya to be worshiping our temple as a Vaishnava or not?
Yeah, why not? Yeah.
We could.
We could put our Parambara out there all the way up to Brahma. Maybe in the TOVP we can put Brahma there as a head and get. Oh, they're supposed to have a whole Parambara, but maybe they're taking it only to Lord Chaitanya. They should take it up to Lord Brahma ultimately. Okay. Hare Krishna. Yeah.